Well, welcome back. It's what, 2015 now? It's been so long since we've been together. Yeah. Let me pray, and then we'll do an, let's see, what's it called when you end up? A recap of chapter 17. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your majestic power has been seen mightily in the past few months or weeks in our area with the snow and the melt off, and now the snow and winds again. Dear God, just help us to understand and to know that you are in control of all things, and that we are to bring glory to you in our lives. Be with us tonight as we go through this material. Help us as parents and or those who will come alongside parents to grasp and understand that your word is the authority. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, lesson 17, parent-child relationship, part 2. The verse is Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. As I was reviewing this afternoon, my 19-year-old son was sitting in a chair beside me studying some college stuff. And I read this as, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother and go shovel the driveway, which is the first commandment with a promise. He did that. Didn't get up and go shovel the driveway. Of course, it had already been done, but he thought that was okay. All right, so really we just kind of want to, it's been so long since we really looked at what chapter 17 was and is and said to us. I'm just going to go completely through it again. But as you know, John kind of goes through the chapters, and if you kind of try to follow him, you aren't following what the book says. So it helps. Next week we'll do an overview of chapter 18, and then John will come back and do what John does with the chapters, and then we'll move on from there. So the chapter 16, we looked at the first two elements of the parent-child, how to face with, deal with, and endure. Forrest thought that was pretty funny also when I was reading that. Endure? I said, well, you know, as parents, sometimes it is an enduring relationship that we deal with. But endure parent-child relationship problems, which are biblical understanding and biblical hope. This lesson, or chapter 17, dealt with the last two, since we're on the last day of it, biblical change and biblical practice, or being doers of the word. Teaching and help on child discipline and family devotions are included in this lesson. It's very important in bringing up children, and yet very few of us as parents understand how to carry out either of these, so the effective training takes place. And I was really, in preparing for this and going back over it, I think sometimes I get into the lessons and I kind of just do the lessons academically, and I don't get probably out as much as I should. And then going back over this to teach, just how much it really talks to us about discipline. And when we get to that section of this, I will show you or tell you where it really struck me. But let's turn to the box on the top of page 293, if you have that material with you. And I will read that. So the top box on page 293 says, God's standards and goals are the same for you and your children. They are revealed in God's word and are designed to develop Christ-like character in you and in every member of your family. And with that, a verse that kept coming up over and over in this, if I recall, is Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So as fathers, we are to try to build that Christ-like character and not beat our children down with things. So let's turn to the top of page 295, the training of children to be faithful disciples. And that top box says, as parents, you may confidently rear your children according to God's word while bringing up your children. You are to remember that your children are not your possessions, but instead are the Lord's gift to you. You are to exercise faithful stewardship in their lives. And once again, it's based on the listed scriptures that are there. So with this gift that we've been given, what happens when that gift doesn't act like they want to be trained? You know, that's, you know, usually if we have a gift, it's usually something we really like and we want to take care of. And if it isn't something we like, we kind of move it out of the way and we just don't use it. But our kids are a gift that we are to steward, we are to bring up. So that's kind of where the next section, or the next part of this section went. So we've already looked at the importance of discipleship and training our children. Parents are to begin discipling the children the moment they come into the world. Children are to be trained in the way that God commands them to live, not according to the philosophies of man. And I know my wife and I have had this discussion when we've talked about some other things. I think as Christians, we get kind of our superheroes out there. You know, the focus on the family, James Dobson. And I'm not saying they're wrong. I just sometimes we put more stock in that person than in what God's word says. We think because James Dobson and Focus on the Family is a Christ-centered organization that, well, everything he says must be as good as gospel. But as the Bible told, or as Paul said to the Bereans, check out, or they did. He commended them for checking out what was said. Well, these Christian leaders in family raising need to be checked out against Scripture also. So we can have them, but the final authority is the Bible. We will see how parents are to discipline their children when they resist biblical training, and also see how to conduct family devotions in this chapter, or we will. So let's turn to the top of page 299. And that small little box says, faithfully disciplining, which they then log into three areas: training, educating, and correcting our children. And we will go into more into that in the next few minutes. Your child in a manner that pleases the Lord is an expression of biblical love. It also is a step of obedience for you as a parent and provides godly direction for your child. Just like many other things in life, the Bible gives us kind of the outline, the blueprint. If we know where those things are to discipline and raise our children, and it's just easier sometimes to go about it and do it our own way, and that's not what God calls us to do. He calls us to follow His blueprint. And so that's why, as that last statement said, it is certainly a discipline on our own part as parents to be obedient to Scripture and not just say, I know it says don't do this out of anger, but you know what, I'm mad and I'm going to discipline. Well, probably not. You're probably mad and you're going to sin. And then, as we'll talk about, you should be going back to your kids and asking for forgiveness. God says that the short-term feelings associated with discipline are not joyful, but sorrowful or grievous. This should be true not only for the child, but also for the parent. It is also grievous or sorrowful to the Lord when we sin. So as we have to correct or discipline our kids, we shouldn't feel good about it. I hope my daughter doesn't watch this tape, because I'm going to tell a story on my 25-year-old daughter right now. We violated what he's going to teach in here that I'll talk about in a minute, but they did something wrong, we would send our kids to their bedrooms not to think about what they did, but so that I could go to the kitchen and get the rod or the spanking instrument. And by the time I'd open the door back up to my daughter's bedroom, she would be crying and she would be just, I'd have to turn around and walk out because she would make me laugh because she was so pitiful in her begging not to be disciplined. And I'd have to go back in straight-faced. So I wasn't sorrowful at all at that point. As a matter of fact, if this said, and don't think it's funny, that's where I would have been sinning, because where she would be so pitiful, Daddy, I'll never do it again. Please don't, please don't. And you know, you can't. It's like tap, you know, okay, we're done. So yeah. But it is. I mean, if it's truly something we have to discipline for, we should not be like, this is the best thing in the world. So moving on, parental discipline is to be carried out in love and is designed to produce Christ-like character. Parents are to discipline their children, not punish them. This is where this lesson really started to be like, wow. You know, I come from a career of law and order. You know, crime and punishment, even though they don't punish them much anymore. That's kind of always been my mindset with, and you know, it's too bad my kids are grown now, because this really was like, wow, that makes sense. You know, I want to change behavior lovingly instead of punish them for what they did wrong. And there's a big difference. Discipline is the restoration while punishment is carrying out a sentence, like a judge does in a courtroom. When children are disobedient, they are out of fellowship with the Lord and others. Okay, makes sense. They need to be restored to fellowship and to return to being a doer of the word. Punishment, on the other hand, is only for the purpose of paying a penalty. Quite a difference. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, I'm going to read. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So how many commands did God give Adam and Eve? One. And what was that command? Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. So the command was simple, but it was very important. It was a test to demonstrate their love for God through obedience. The number of God's commands increased as man's disobedience continued. So as parents, we are to make sure the instructions to our children are clear and not complicated. They're focused and they're used to develop a loving obedience to the Lord. If we complicate what we're asking a four-year-old to do, probably pretty good that they're going to mess it up somewhere along the lines. I mean, that example of Adam and Eve, one command, just one. One thing not to do with one tree, and they didn't do it. So keep in mind when we're dealing with our kids, keep it focused and keep it simple to do. Deuteronomy 11, 26 and 28, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. So God told the Israelites ahead of time what he would do as a result of their obedience or disobedience. So when we deal with our kids, we need to do the same thing. We've got to make sure that we tell them what will happen if they do something we're asking them to do, and we've got to make sure that they know there will be consequences for not doing what we ask them to do. I think too often we leave it as a guessing game, or kind of a, they ought to know this by osmosis, or, you know, I think sometimes as adults we just assume because they ought to just know that. And then when they don't, and I think we all even know that in our working environments where we think, well, they ought to know that they should be doing that. And then when that doesn't get done at work, you're like, did you not know to do that? And they're like, no, why would I? So we, with our kids, it's even a greater scale down, because we're trying to build into our children that obedience that has the reward or consequence, just as God showed the Israelites. And Ecclesiastes 8:11, which I remember this one very vividly. I think it comes up many times, but I think it's great, because I believe it is so true. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. So the key to that is timeliness. You know, when something is done, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can remember hearing this. Other parent, my mom never said it, because I don't think my mom ever disciplined us, but, you know, wait till your father gets home and he's going to take care of this. Well, Dad might not be home for 3 or 4 hours. Or go to your room and you think about what you did. And the author of this would say neither of those is good, based on Ecclesiastes 8:11, that the discipline needs to follow the act. Otherwise, the discipline is not as effective. That if you send a child to their room to give them time to think about what they did, they'll think about it, and they'll think about how unfair you are and how wrong you are, and then they'll start sinning in their heart because of this thought process that they're going through. So the next thing we're going to talk about, that the chapter talked about, is the lesson talked about, is use of the rod. And it says, parents must be very careful in the use of the rod. It's the most stern form of discipline. Only when the child is acting like a fool, and that would be based somewhat in a lot of the Proverbs, in Proverbs 9:7-9, that is, he is in willful, deliberate rebellion. When the rod is mentioned in the Bible, it is never used as a means of punishment, but as a means of restorative discipline done in love and never in anger, which can cause bodily harm. Individuals are never called to punish, but to discipline. That is because discipline, as mentioned before, is restorative, and punishment is the execution of a sentence. In Scripture, punishment is reserved for two things. It is reserved for the Lord as the ultimate judge of mankind, for restraining evil in the world, and for church leadership after the last step of church discipline has taken place. And if you remember back, we talked about church discipline a few chapters ago, and that as a church, we are in that final step with one of our members right now. So right now, we are still in the restoring phase. We are still in the discipline phase. If something doesn't change in about the next 2 weeks, I believe, then church leadership moves into the one area where God isn't the one doing the punishment. The leadership is, and they go into that last phase. So clearly by Scripture, those are the only two places that punishment gets used, that man gets to use punishment, actually. Parents are not to punish, they are to discipline. The rod is not to be used to inflict harm, but it is simply a tool to get the child's attention and show that it is painful to disobey. Got to be mindful that disciplining is not over until the child has been forgiven comforted and brought back into fellowship. You know, our goal, as it is with church discipline, is not to just leave our kids hanging out there and say, okay, you know, you've disobeyed, you've been disciplined, now let's move on with life. No, it's, we need to bring them back in to the, into the family, into the fellowship, and get them back actively going as a useful member of the family. This is done in love and in sadness that is felt not only by the one being disciplined, but also by those imposing it. Matthew 21. This is a story about the two sons that the father asked to go out and work. 28 through 31, 21, 28 through 31. But what do you think? And this is, they're asking, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And the son answered and said, no, I will not do it. But afterwards, he regretted it, and he went out and worked. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? So, as a parent, when we ask our child to do something, and the immediate response is, no, I'm not going to do it, the author or the lesson would say, take a breath, give them a chance to maybe recalculate, rethink their answer before you go to the rod to discipline them at that point in time. That's, you know, just as this parable says, is that the one changed his mind on his own. He didn't have to be disciplined to change his mind. He was not in open rebellion. He just said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then was like, yeah, I'm going to go do it. You know, the other one was actually the one that needed to be disciplined when it comes right down to it. So then back in lesson 13, we also looked at Proverbs 9, 7 through 9. And it said, the crux of that is that a fool is not open to counsel. That is why the rod is used to get his attention. But if the child is not rebellious at the moment, he is open to counsel, and the appropriate training would be tailored to that situation. You know, I'm glad we don't have a room full of police officers, because there'd be things where we'd say, well, we use that to get their attention, and that probably wouldn't be a good idea for how police officers get people's attention. Even when the child is rebellious, and I'm sure we've had some rebellious kids in this room, I'm sure some of us have had, and luckily I don't think we did, had those kids who are just strong-willed and are tough to get to. The rod should be applied only until the child is sorrowful and repentant. A rod must never be administered for the purpose of inflicting harm, but it's always got to be used with that mindset that we're trying to restore them and bring them back. Confession to your child or to your children is necessary when you have sinned against them. And that would be when you disciplined out of anger, or when you disciplined inappropriately, that you disciplined them and then found out maybe the facts of what actually happened, and so you inappropriately disciplined them. But you have to keep in mind that you still, just because you messed up that one time, you still have to go before them, confess your sins, ask for their forgiveness, but you still have to be the disciplinarian. You don't at that point go, I'm done, I'm not disciplining again, I got it wrong here. You just have to make sure that you stay consistent, and they understand that. That builds a good bridge with your children. It makes them understand that you do have error, but that you try to do what's right, and you will come to them if you find out that you are wrong. And then on a top of page 302 or 302, where the box is family devotions. And once again, another area of my life, I wish I was where I'm at in my walk with Christ 22 years ago, or 28 years ago, or 30 years ago. Then I would have probably really thought family devotions were an important thing, because I really believe they are. But as my kids grew up, it was like, yeah, whatever, you know. But I hope as you went through this lesson and in your lives, you understand, especially if you have small kids, how important it is. In addition to teaching your children throughout the day, you must set aside specific planned times to worship the Lord and learn His Word together. Conducting family devotions requires planning and diligence if this godly practice is developed and to be maintained in your home. You know, I think with us, I thought, hey, we homeschool, Carolyn's got that influence on them, they got that influence around them, we go to church, you know, what's the big deal about, you know, another half hour as a family? But it's a huge deal. And I think we've all seen those families that, you know, have done things like that, and you see a little difference in their kids and their in the way they interact as a family and how they interact in their worship of God. So as the word devotion suggests, family devotion should help all family members to become more devoted to the Lord. There are many ways of having family devotion times, but the purpose should be to become more devoted to God and to one another as a family, just as personal devotions are to help us become more devoted to God personally. As you can see, training children and discipling others according to the Bible takes some planning, and it definitely takes diligence. And then so if we go to the top of page 307, the last box we're going to look at is, since God's word is applicable for individuals at every age level, it is necessary that every person in a family understands that the Bible is the only standard by which each is to live. Scripture is totally sufficient to give direction for all of life, including the area of parent-child relationship. No other authority is necessary or adequate to take the place or augment its teaching. So the remainder of the chapter, many pages actually, were lessons to provide guidance on how to train children and disciple others according to the Bible. So with that, Tim Johnson is going to come up and do, I don't know exactly, he's going to tell us, I think, where we can put this training into place within our body here at Calvary.
There we go. Good. Pastor John asked me to stop in tonight and just to share with you a challenge in regard to the whole discipleship ministry here at Calvary. And as I was thinking about what to share with you, something came across my mind. I thought about the whole learning process. We're in a classroom setting here, learning about how to, it's basically, I mean, we're looking at our lives, we're looking at self-confrontation, we're dealing with negative thought processes that we have developed over the years and allowing God's Word to change us. But it's all being done so that we in turn can share with others and that we can come alongside others. And a few months back, Dave Scott and I came in and we challenged this group in terms of just, are there those of you that would be willing to come alongside and to be involved in counseling here at Calvary or be involved in our discipleship program? And a number of you did, and we are so grateful for that. But as I was thinking about this whole process, think about the learning process for a second. What are the ways that we learn? We've got this classroom setting per se. You're going home, you're doing your workbook. You're learning from written and verbal instruction. But what are some other ways that we learn? I guess I better be careful I don't walk too far so I lose that. Yes, Sandy?
Whenever I worked full-time, so we met friends 20 years later. So it's just been, that's what we need people to demonstrate to us, how to be a godly older woman or a godly young woman.
Mm-hmm.
So
if you think of, you could call it an apprenticeship per se, or a mentoring, where you come alongside a teacher, they walk along, show you how to do something. I think of whether you're a electrician, whether you're a plumber. I talked in a few weeks ago to the Sunday school groups about physicians, the roles that they go through in terms of their residency training. It's being alongside somebody that is an expert in the field, and in this case, an expert in the Word of God and how to lead and guide. So you're watching them. You're finding out how to respond in different life situations. So we got the classroom. We've got what I would call, in this case, apprenticeship. And then is there any other way we learn?
Mistakes.
We certainly, hopefully, learn by our mistakes. I guess the other thing I'm thinking, yes, Wayne, Dwayne.
Well, God sometimes brings in our lives people in a total crisis situation, and then you got to come up with something because it's a crisis.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I guess I would call that immersion, if I may. If you think about it, it's when we're forced, when we've got to jump in with both feet and we go, wow, I've got to either sink or swim. It's kind of the idea of, if you think about an eagle's nest, and you got that mama eagle up there, and the eaglet has been around. In fact, I just read, eaglets are pushed out of their nest when they're somewhere between 6 to 9 weeks old. So just think of that. 2 months old, she's pushing them out of the nest, and they're going for a free fall. But it's because of that, it's because of her doing that, that they become what they were created to be, and that's to be able to soar in the heights. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, it's amazing if you look at how he used all three of these methods when he taught his disciples. He had the teaching times. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, and he taught them over a variety of subjects. But then he took them out, took them through various situations that were very challenging. In fact, if you look in Matthew, right after the Sermon on the Mount, they come down from the hill or the mountain. And what happens? But he's greeted with a leper. And then the centurion, whose servant is near death. And then Peter's mother-in-law. And then no sooner do they get done with Peter's mother-in-law, but what happens? The crowds start coming, and they're gathering around the house. And if you think about this, the disciples are watching Jesus and they're going, wow, does it ever end? There's always needs. How is he going to respond? I don't think we realize all that he goes through as in one day's time. So what does he do? He says, you know what? I see more crowds coming. Let's go to the other side of the lake. And as he gets in the boat, he is so exhausted from what had happened, he falls asleep. But he uses even that as a teaching tool for them. And as they're screaming out in fear, I can just see these grown fishermen and these men screaming. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm. So there was the teaching on the hill. There was teaching from life. But then what about the immersion part of it? If you think I think it's in Matthew 10, Jesus calls the 12 and he gives them authority over demons, he gives them authority over all infirmities and sickness, and he sends them out. That's immersion. That's saying, hey, I want you to go out now and I want you to do what you've seen me doing. And I've given you the authority and I've given you the power. So how does that relate to us here? We've had the classroom. We're continuing to learn some great truth. Many of you, I know, are involved in discipleship ministries right now. Many of you have done it for years. I'm sure, Dwayne and Edith, I know that you have probably mentored hundreds of people over the years. But there's many of you doing that, and I want to commend you and say, keep it up. Keep on doing it. But there's others probably in this room that have thought, if I only have, you know, I've got to wait till the end of the year. Maybe when I finish this course, maybe I'll be ready. Or maybe I'll need to take another course next year. And it's just never taking that plunge, never jumping out of the nest and saying, okay, Lord, you've called me to be a discipler. I'm going to jump out and trust you to give me the strength. And so I'd like to just challenge you tonight. First of all, if you're in that boat, say, Lord, I am anxious about this. I am a little fearful. I don't feel comfortable in doing this. But I want to be obedient to you. And if I know that if I'm willing to do that, just like Pastor John has talked about sharing the gospel with people, the Lord will bring individuals your way. That's one thing you can do. Just pray and say, Lord, I'm available. You bring them to me. But the other way would be, and I would encourage you, if you're willing, to come and see me afterward, because we have numerous people looking for someone to come alongside them. I had Monday morning, I went, had a breakfast with a gentleman. He's been coming to this church for, he said, several years, kind of on and off. The Lord has been working in his heart. He goes over to Eastern Europe, or excuse me, I should say Central Asia. This was a rough country. Meets a believer over in Central Asia and gives his life to Christ. And he called me up and he said, you know, Tim, I need somebody to disciple me. And one of our elders said, why don't you give me a call? So he gave me a call. And I had a delightful conversation with him. Just need to see a new guy in the faith and just his desire to follow the Lord. But he's got some real issues in his life, too. He's got some things that need to be dealt with. And he says, I don't even know where to begin. Can you get someone to follow and come alongside me? So there are many opportunities like that. And I just want to encourage you tonight, again, number one, if you haven't ever done it, take the plunge. Because the exciting part is, as you do that, you will grow more, and you'll see God do amazing things. In fact, the last time I was here, I shared a story, and I don't have time right now, but of a situation in counseling where an individual came in. This was definitely a Pastor Barnett. It should have been a Pastor Barnett counselee. And yet he was not available. And the Lord said to me, Tim, I want you to deal with that. And I was quaking, thinking, how am I ever going to address this person? How am I going to meet this need of a guy who's been in jail? He's beat his wife. All these things going on. And yet God in his mercy had me make an appointment, met with a couple, and this man gave his life to Christ. Nothing that I did. It was, again, reliance on the Lord. So tonight, it's just a plea. Be open. You've got this class. You're getting great teaching. Now use it for God's glory. And that's about all I have to say. I think we've got about 5 minutes before we have to wrap up. Would you, at your tables, maybe just share with each other, if you're struggling with this issue, maybe you're saying, I need somebody to pray for me. I need help. I need encouragement to do this. Pray with each other, and then I'm anxious to hear what God will do as you step out in faith. So I encourage you to do that, and we are all set.